Number one, the writer. I want us to notice the writer. Verse number one of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's the introduction. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of all the disciples of our Lord, none of them stood out like Peter. None of them stood out like Peter. In fact, only the name of Jesus is found more often in the four Gospels than the name of Peter. He is mentioned more than anyone, except for the Lord, he's mentioned more by name than anyone else. Peter. A fellow by the name of Alexander White, and I've given you the quote. It's kind of a long quote, but it's from Bible Characters of the New Testament. White in his book wrote this concerning the Apostle Peter. He said, no disciple was so pointedly reproved by our Lord as Peter, and no disciple ever ventured to reprove his master but Peter. You remember when the Lord told his disciples, I'm going to die, and Peter said, if you look it up in the Crocker version of the Bible, Peter said, no way, that's not going to happen. And he reproved the Lord. Only Peter did that. No other disciple ever so boldly confessed and outspokenly acknowledged and encouraged our Lord as Peter repeatedly did. And no one ever intruded and interfered and tempted him as Peter repeatedly did also. His master spoke words of approval and praise and even blessing to Peter, the like of which he never spoke to any other man. And at the same time, and almost in the same breath, he said harder things to Peter than he ever said to any other of his 12 disciples, unless it was Judas. In other words, what Mr. White is telling us in this quote is simply this. Peter was a man of extremes. He's bouncing off the wall on this side one day, and he's bouncing off the wall over here the other day. His life was a life of extremes. But what a wonderful picture of the grace of God. What a wonderful picture of God's grace is seen in the Apostle Peter. Let me just review with you a couple of points from his life that I think we ought to consider. Notice, first of all, his call. His call. In John chapter 1, verse 40 and down to verse number 42, the Bible says, one of the two which heard John speak. And you remember the context here, it's talking about John the Baptist. Remember, John the Baptist came and made that great announcement, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And one of the two people that heard that great announcement followed him, and that person was named Andrew, who was Simon Peter's brother. Now notice what it says. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now immediately you'll notice here in the text that Peter's birth name was Simon, son of Jonah. His birth name was Simon, son of Jonah. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, he was given a new name. In the Aramaic language, it was Cephas. In the Greek language, it was Peter. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. But in both languages, Aramaic and in Greek, Cephas, Peter, means the very same thing. Simply means a stone or a pebble. And that's why we come then later on, after meeting the Lord Jesus, beginning to follow Him, there came that day in Mark 1, verse 16 and verse 18, the Bible says that now as He, talking about the Lord Jesus, as He walked by the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew His brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto him, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they said, Lord, let us pray about that for a little while. And then if we like the idea, we'll get back with you. Don't call us, we'll call you. Isn't it sad that so many times that's the way we treat God? Now, when I was talking about cookies, everybody said amen. Now you're really silent. Yeah, isn't it amazing? Many times that's how we treat God, when we ought to treat God exactly like what we find here. He called them and straightway, that simply means immediately, they forsook their nets. Remember, they're fishermen, right? You know what that means? That means they forsook their livelihood. They forsook the very thing that paid the bills. They were willing to turn their back on all of that. They left everything, forsook their nets, and they followed Christ. What a wonderful call. Not only do we see the call of Peter, I want you to notice letter B, his position. His position after his call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't long before the Apostle Peter had risen to a place of leadership among the 12 disciples. And so therefore the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother." Now, I want you to notice here in this one verse that Peter is listed first. But I want you to notice there's more than that. Did you notice what it said? It says he is the first. Did you catch that? He is the first. The word "the first" there comes from the Greek word that is protos, and it simply means he is not only first in order, he is first in importance. He is first in standing. And therefore, it is because of that it was Peter who stepped forward as the leader. And it's not surprising that he then becomes even the spokesman for all of the others. He is the first. He becomes the spokesman. And that's why you remember in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus asked and came into the parts of Caesarea of Philippi, and he asked his disciples the question, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, here's what their answer was. Some say John the Baptist. Some Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turned it and made it personal. He saith unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" By the way, that's life's most important question, isn't it? The most important question in life is not what does the world think about Christ. That's not the most important issue. The most important issue in life is, what do you think about Christ? Because the way you answer that question will determine the eternal destiny of your never-dying soul. And so he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave him all the answers. Then he said, "Okay, that's good. Now, who do you say? What do you think? What is your opinion?" And notice who speaks up. Peter. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The first. Peter, spokesman for the group, leader of the group. I want you to notice the third thing about Peter very quickly, and that's his failure. That's his failure. Now, I want to set something straight this morning that I think you need to understand. I've heard a lot of people jump all over Peter for being a coward. A lot of people have jumped all over Peter for denying the Lord. You remember, there in the garden and running away and deserting the Lord to save his own skin. Let me just say to you this morning, I do not believe that Peter denied the Lord because he was afraid of dying. I don't believe that. In fact, a fellow by the name of William Barclay, he wrote a book called The Master's Men, and he quotes from the Talmud, which is a Jewish set of writings. And he says this, he says, "The Talmud says of the Galileans, they were ever more anxious for honor than for gain." Now, there's a lot of societies where that has been reversed. They're more interested in benefiting themselves than they are in being honorable. That's why they don't mind lying and cheating and stealing to promote their business, right? But these Galileans, they were more interested, more anxious for honor than for gain. And so then he describes them in these words. They were quick-tempered. They were impulsive, emotional, easily aroused by an appeal to adventure, and they were loyal to the end. Peter was a typical man of Galilee. He was a typical Galilean. Peter did not deny the Lord because he was afraid of dying. It was not cowardice. There was something more. There was something deeper. You remember when the soldiers led by Judas Iscariot came to the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ? It was Peter, right? Peter, the first. He's the one that jumps out in front, pulls out his sword. And you remember the story. He takes a swing at the head of that guy who was with the soldiers. You remember the story correctly. Well, you don't have to remember. I'll show it to you. John chapter 18, verse number 10. Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. Now, I got news for you. He wasn't aiming for that guy's ear. He intended to part that guy's hair right down the middle with a permanent part. Okay? That was his intent. The guy didn't play fair. He ducked. He cheated, okay? He didn't stand still. Peter pulled here's a whole squad of Roman soldiers, plus all of the temple police, plus all of the religious leaders. Here's Peter facing this whole multitude alone, pulls out his sword. Where do you see cowardice in that? He was no coward. He was no coward. He was willing to fight. He was willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, there was something that came to his mind that caused it to change. And the thing that came to his mind was the Apostle Peter, as he saw how Jesus responded. Instead of praising Peter for trying to defend him, he actually heals the man whose ear had been cut off. And when Peter saw that, he began to understand something Jesus had said back in John 10, verse 15, when he said, I, notice it, lay down my life for the sheep. Sorry about that. Thank you. I lay down my life for the sheep. In verse number 18, Jesus then makes the statement, no man taketh, talking about his life, no man taketh it away from me. No man's going to take away my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment, what commandment? To lay down my life. This is a commandment I have received from my Father. And that was the thing Peter couldn't handle. Fight for the Lord? Absolutely. Defend the Lord? Yes, sir. Boldly, courageously stand against a multitude, even if I have to stand alone? Yes, sir. But the idea of giving his life in a battle, when the Lord Jesus would not even fight for himself. That was something Peter couldn't understand that. He couldn't handle that. At this point in Peter's own spiritual growth and development, this was more than he could take in. And so therefore, Peter was filled with emotions that caused him to do two things. First of all, caused him to desert. He ran away. He began to follow the Lord from afar off. And not only did he desert, but he began to deny. He began to curse and swear. Never even knew the man. Never even knew the man. What a failure. The first, such a terrible fall. Such a terrible fall. But then I want you to notice another thing here in letter D, his restoration. After Peter had denied the Lord Jesus in Pilate's judgment hall, the Bible says that as Jesus was led out to be crucified, Luke chapter 22, verse 61 and verse 62, as Jesus is being led away, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. I don't know about you, but I can only imagine the guilt. I can only imagine the shame that must have filled his heart as he knelt there on the stones outside the wall there on the street and cried his heart out to God, repenting for what he has done. And even though we can only imagine it, God knew all about it. Do you know that? God knew all about it. And that's why on that first Easter Sunday, the angel appeared to those women who had come to anoint his body, found the tomb to be empty. And the Bible then says that Jesus gave those women some instructions in Mark 16 and verse 17. Here's what he said. He said, "Go tell his disciples." Or the angel told them, "Go tell his disciples." And you can almost see it in the parentheses, right? I want you to go tell his disciples, and by the way, don't forget to tell Peter. Don't forget to tell Peter that he, that is the Lord, goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. You see, in spite of the terrible failure, the Lord Jesus wanted Peter to know that he was not excluded. That he has not been forgotten, he has not been forsaken. Jesus wanted to see him. Jesus wanted to see him. And so there by the Sea of Galilee, you know the story, Peter was lovingly, graciously dealt with by the Lord. Three times Jesus asked Peter the question, "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh yeah, Lord, I love you." "Peter, do you really love me?" "Oh yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Peter, do you really, really with all your heart love me?" "Oh God, you know who I am. You know what I am. I love you." And three times God says to Peter, "Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." And when we come to the book of Acts, we find that Peter once again is in the place of leadership. Acts chapter 1, it's Peter who stands up before the church and he leads the business meeting there. And it's Peter that God used in a mighty way as the apostle to the Gentiles and also as the apostle who had the key, who would open the door of the gospel first to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles, just as the Lord Jesus had promised. That's the man who wrote this epistle that we're going to be looking at. That's the man that God used. A man who had sinned, just like you and I have sinned. A man who failed God miserably, just like you and I have failed God miserably. And yet this is the man that God used, filled him with His Holy Spirit, and used him in a great and mighty way. Here's the point I want you to understand this morning, and that is this. If we will deal with our sin, none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to be sinless. But if we will deal with our sin, as God has commanded, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's more than that. Not only can He forgive and cleanse, He can restore us to the place where that our life and our testimony will be a source of blessing and be a source of help to others. That's what He did for Peter. That's what He can do for you. That's what He can do for me this morning. Amen. Wonderful thing. But I want you to notice not only do we see here the writer. I want you to notice number two. We see the recipients in verse number one. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now here's the recipients. He's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Now, understand what it's talking about here. To understand what all of this is talking about, we need to go back and consider the history of the church during this period. You remember that after the murder of Stephen, after Stephen was stoned to death, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, that at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Now later on, we find that those Jewish believers would then spread even further. They would go northward to a place called Antioch, where a wonderful church would be established. And then from there, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that church would then begin to launch and to push even further westward into Asia Minor, which today is known as Eastern Turkey. And so Peter, as the apostle to the Jews, wrote this epistle to those faithful Jewish believers in Jesus Christ, those who were strangers scattered in foreign lands. In other words, they're not in their home country anymore. Because of persecution, they've been forced to flee. And so Peter is writing to encourage those people that during this time of suffering, that they will have a strong faith in their Savior. Now, we may never be called to suffer to the degree those early Christians suffered. We may never be called upon to flee from our homes in order to save our lives. But to a certain extent, I want you to understand that all true believers in Christ, if you take a stand for Christ, you will suffer persecution. Not you might, you will. You will suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus made that point very clear. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. The world hates the Savior. They're going to hate those who love the Savior. But we see the same thing in John chapter 15 and verse 20. Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Notice they will, not they might also, they will. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. And the reason is simply because as children of God, we are strangers in this land. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are strangers here. We're strangers here because of the fact that we have been made to shine as lights in a world that is filled with spiritual darkness. Matthew 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You're the light of the world. And because of the fact that we do not walk after the world, but because we walk differently, we walk as children of light. Right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. And that is why the world hates us. That's why the world persecutes us. Remember what the Bible says? John chapter 3, verse 20. "Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." Right? Those who live a life of wicked, sinful debauchery, they hate those who walk in the light of God's truth. And the reason is simply because of the fact they hate the light. They don't come to the light because the light, what does it say? Reproves their deeds. In other words, it reveals the wickedness of those around them. That's why the religious leaders in Jerusalem and in Israel during the times of Christ, they hated the Lord so much because He was such a pure light. They could find no fault in Him. And when they compared their religion with Jesus Christ, they saw how shabby all of it was. And instead of changing their religion, they determined, "We'll just get rid of Jesus." hated the light, would not come to the light, because the light revealed the wickedness of their deeds. And this very same thing is going to be true of us. The very same thing. As long as we are in this world, as long as we are walking in the light, as He is in the light, we're going to be strangers here. And the result is, we're going to suffer persecution. Shouldn't be a surprise. It shouldn't be a shock to us. Because the Apostle Paul has already told us, back in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now I want you to notice there, it doesn't say all Christians are going to suffer persecution. Did you notice that? Because there's a lot of Christians who will never suffer any persecution. And the reason they never suffer persecution is because they live in such a way nobody would ever guess they're a Christian. But when you begin to live godly, and when you begin to live your life according to the Word of God, and you begin to walk as God would have you to walk in the midst of this wicked world in which we live, you mark it down, the world will not be your friend. They'll hate you. They'll persecute you. They'll lie about you. They'll do everything they can to run over you and to destroy you. That's the promise. That's the promise that we have. Now as we bring this to a close, let me simply say that the message of the Bible, the message of the Bible is not that we're going to be able to live lives that are free from trouble. Now, I realize there are many churches in our world today, that's their theology. God wants everybody to be happy, to be wealthy, to be healthy. You know, God wants everybody to just have everything wonderful. No problems, no difficulties in their life. You know what? I wish that was true. I really do. I wish that was true. But according to the Bible, it's not. It's not true. The fact of the matter is, the closer we walk to God, the more trouble we're going to have. But here's the wonderful word of encouragement. You say, boy, I'm about ready for some encouragement. Well, here it is, okay? Here's the wonderful word of encouragement. In the midst of all of the persecutions that the world might bring against us, when we stand true for God, here's the wonderful encouragement. Right out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Himself, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful assurance. We may go through times of persecution. We may go through times of trouble. But we will never go through them alone, because the Savior has promised to be with us. Now let me ask you a question. The question is simply this. Do you know the Savior? That's the important thing. Do you know the Savior? And if you do, are you walking with Him in such a way that the world can see that there is a difference in your life? And that's God's desire for each of us. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives us this admonition. Be not conformed to the world. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God help us this morning to consider these things, to gather and to understand suffering is a very real part of life. It's guaranteed for us as believers in Christ. But we don't need to be overcome by the suffering, because we are more than victorious through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father.